Great. Well, my chance to welcome you as well. And it's good to be together. We're working on a series on Sunday mornings, looking at Christian foundations. And this morning, again, we come to something right at the heart of the Christian message. I hope something that will thrill you. Maybe for the first time ever, will help you understand what it's all about. I want to begin with a modern day parable, a series of pictures, which I just think say so much and maybe get your attention before we come to God's word. Bit dark, but I hope you can make that out. There's a man standing in the sea there in the water. He's not standing on water. He's standing on a car which has gone over the edge into the water, and obviously they're trying on the side to get it out. The car, that is. Next picture, please, Joel. And just as the crane there is lifting up what looks like a white Fiesta or something like that, next one, if I've got access to these, in goes the lorry topples over, all right? So this is a saving work going wrong here. And we move on, and I think they are photographer ready. So a bigger crane comes to save the day. And this one will do it. So not only a car, but also a lorry to get out. And lots of people gathering to watch as the car is lifted out. And then he goes for the lorry. And then this lorry too, trying to save, goes toppling in. I'm needing to describe some of this for those who are listening on CD or downloading this message, who won't have a clue what we're looking at here, but some interesting pictures of a lorry that was trying to save another lorry and a car. So an even bigger lorry comes along to lift out and to rescue. We'll leave it there. What's that all about, and how does that get us into things this morning? Well, I'll tell you. Say a modern parable, because, you know, we too need to know who can and who will save us. There are plenty of so-called saviors in this world offering their solutions, offering salvation, offering hope, offering philosophies. But like the pictures we have just seen, they are not big enough, neither are they strong enough to save a humanity that is lost. See, this morning we're coming right to the heart of the problem. And of course, as has often been cliched in a way, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. We come back over the centuries to this encounter that Jesus has with Nicodemus. We find it in John chapter 3. We heard, as Christine read it to us this morning, that this man Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Verse 2. He was a member of the Pharisees, he's a religious man, he is a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now I've heard and I've read many explanations why Nicodemus would want to go and see Jesus at night time. Rabbis would, and they do study long and hard, especially into the night, and that of course could be one of the things. He was still at work. Or secondly, some think that Nicodemus was rather embarrassed. A man of his status going to consult with Jesus, this teacher, who seems to be doing amazing things and teaching amazing things. Or perhaps, say others, it was the busyness of Jesus. And Nicodemus realized this was a time to catch Jesus where he wasn't surrounded with others. Or fourthly, that Nicodemus wanted to go to Jesus all by himself so he could have this quality discussion and quality time. Well, all of those, of course, are plausible. But I think most significantly, when we look at how John writes his gospel, his accounts of the life of Jesus, John uses the word night on a few occasions throughout the pages of his gospel to describe something more than just the nighttime hours. He's speaking and referring to night as a picture, if you like, of spiritual and moral darkness. And so we know from this account that Jesus receives Nicodemus sometime between the time of 4 p.m. and 2 a.m. And the point is this, that Nicodemus is living in darkness. He's going about his everyday life, of course, but he comes to Jesus, who John describes there at the end in verse 19 as the light, capital L, the light of the world who has come into the darkness. And he is going to reveal to Nicodemus the light that he so desperately needs to shine into his inner life. Now we need to grasp hold of this fact. And I think just something as I go through this morning, the wonder of the availability of Jesus Christ. He's there for a Nicodemus, even in the dark hours of the night, if between 4 p.m. and 2 a.m. are the dark hours. But he is there available for Nicodemus. Jesus, although not walking this planet now because he has risen from the dead and he is in heaven and he is glorified, he is still continually available. We would say in our modern day, 24/7. Only ever a request away for any person who goes to him to ask questions and to seek eternal life. Now that, of course, is very reassuring. And here Nicodemus makes sure he gets to Jesus with something of an openness. And the fact that he gets to meet Jesus at all, he gets to understand the 3 points that I've put on the sheets in the new sheet today, which are my headings, and things that he discovered from this discussion. The first is the problem of sin. I've cross-referenced a few things here, but in Romans chapter 5 would be one good example. I haven't put that on your sheet, I don't think. But just as sin entered the world through one man and death came through sin, in this way death came to all because all sinned. We're coming to straight away the heart of the problem, which is the problem of sin. And to go back to this, and what we're doing on these series on Sunday mornings is very much flicking to different parts of God's Word, the Bible, because it helps us to understand what the issues are. And Genesis chapter 3 is particularly helpful here. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that explanation of how sin enters this world. If you and I watch the news this morning or listen to the news or see our papers today, it's just covered with things going wrong. You say, well, how and what are the reasons behind that? Well, we start in Genesis chapter 3. It's a very good place to start because it explains so clearly how it all went wrong in the very beginning. Now, of course, precisely as God had warned Adam right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. He was warned. And thanks, Adam, because all because of one man, good old Adam, or bad old Adam, we would want to say, sin has entered this world and spoilt what was so beautifully perfect. In the phrase of one of the writers, paradise has become paradise lost. Mucked up. What was so perfect? God and his created beings just messed up because of one man's sin, Adam. Now, the consequences of Adam's sin are threefold. The first one is that there is a problem now between mankind's relationship to God. There's a separation. There's a big wall has come in place. No one is righteous, not even one. Death has entered the frame. And I've referenced here on the screen two of the 3:23s, 3:23 in Romans and 3:23 in Genesis. Very, very useful text for this bit. We read in Genesis 3:23 how the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken. Do you get something of that sense of banishment and that wall that somehow has gone up? There is a wall between mankind and the Maker. And Romans 3:23 adds to this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We want to write a couple of words in there, separated, death has entered. And there is a fear of God, which is a dreadful fear of God. Not the respect sort of fear, but a fear. Genesis 3 verse 10, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. That's the problem in relation to God. But secondly, in relation to each other, there is a problem now in the world. Adam and Eve. Fascinating, this one, because what do they do straight away? Well, you read Genesis 3, they blame each other. The conflict and the exploitation that has started already with the problems in Genesis 3 and on into 4. And you go through the chapters then thereafter. You've got murder by chapter 4 as Cain kills his brother Abel. The start of family feuds. Does that ever happen in your home? It wasn't me. finger pointing. And that's not just the children. See, it's a pattern. Where does it start? Here, Adam blames his wife. She blames the serpent. And then thirdly, the problem of sin in relation to me. That's me as a person, but you can say me also, to self, if you like. It's the problem that we have with ourselves. And with that, Genesis 3, verse 7 and 8, shame that they felt. I was saying it a minute ago, how they had to hide from God. They felt naked before God. There, because of their sin, there were all these consequences, terrible and fatal. Death had entered the frame. These were people who were now unworthy before a holy God, needing help. I hope you don't think I was trivializing with the picture of a car, a Fiesta, that had fallen into the sea, off the jetty, off the pier. But you know, there's something dreadful about our human condition in terms of how we've been spoilt between us and God and us and each other and even within ourselves. And we just thank God that there is something of relief that when we get to the next bit, the promise of salvation. It's a wonderful thing, and there is evidence even in Genesis chapter 3 that God is going to save his people from their predicament and from our predicament of sin. If you've got Genesis 3 open, you'll see it there in verse 9. It's very moving in a chapter that is so horrific in its sinful rebellion and hostility to God. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, you have the fact that the Lord God calls to the man, "Where are you?" I don't know if this is the sort of God and the image of God you have, but a God here who's going looking for those that he's made. So although they have totally mucked up and rebelled and done what God said they should not do, here you have God who, out of his love and his patient grace, goes after them, searching and looking. I thank Fred for that illustration he used with the kids briefly earlier in the service of the sheep who's got lost. A picture Jesus used of a good shepherd who goes after even just the one. That's how special we are. Well, and also, I think I've got some of these for the screen, God is looking for them. Secondly, God provides their clothes. See, there they are, and they're feeling yucky and guilty and naked, and suddenly sin has done a work in their lives and it's exposed them in a literal sense as well as a spiritual sense. We see in verse 21 that it's the Lord God who makes garments of sin for Adam and his wife and clothes them. I pause for a moment because we detect in that an animal had been killed, had to be killed to provide those skins, those clothes. Blood had been shed. Even in Genesis chapter 3, there is something of the gospel that will be unfolded down through the centuries. God provides their clothes. God gives them something to wear that will in a way cover their nakedness and their shame. God provides. And then thirdly, the fact, the promise of salvation there. Genesis 3 and verse 15. A judgment is declared on the serpent. And give you a good posh word for those who like these nice big words, but protevangelium, if that's how you pronounce it. It's the first hint of the gospel there in Genesis chapter 3. As God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." What a brilliant first hint of good news. Looking ahead over the centuries, the millennia to come, when Jesus the Christ would die on a cross, the seed of the woman, and he would crush the head of the snake, the devil, the serpent. Now flick with me forward to Romans chapter 5, because again, you get these lovely commentaries on what's going on at the heart of the gospel. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes these words. I could start in any one of this, but you'll see the heading in the NIV at least is helpful itself. Death came through Adam, life through Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And then he goes on to verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Paul goes on, you need to read that for yourself and get the full force of it, because it's exciting and it reveals it so clearly, that just as death had come through Adam, but through Jesus Christ, life has come, and a righteousness, a goodness, which is not our own, but is the gift of God. Well, that said, come with me to the third one, the possibility, and I've added the necessity of salvation. Change the colour of screen. You can just about make that out to blue. I felt black was hard work, and then we've changed to blue just to brighten it, because this is good news. And here the Lord Jesus cuts across every philosophy and human belief and practice. And I'm back in John chapter 3. If you want to stick with me here for the last bit of this message, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, do I need to mention that perhaps we need to declutter that phrase of some of its more negative connotations that have crept into the marketplace these days? Perhaps. My friend, come to understand this as a beautiful phrase. A profound opportunity for every man and woman. Jesus stresses to Nicodemus in their nighttime chat that unless a person is born again, unless a person receives this spiritual rebirth, verse 3 says it, verse 5 says it, verse 6 says it, verse 7 says it of John 3. I think we're meant to take notice of that. Every person needs a new start. Every person needs spiritual rebirth. And the human flesh cannot do this. Nicodemus provides, as it were, the smile, asking the obvious dumb question when he says, well, it's impossible to be born again from a mother's womb. Of course it is, Nicodemus, but thank you for saying it anyway, is what I want to add. And of course Jesus is not referring to what has become popular in some modern philosophies these days about somehow being reborn, rebirthed and that. Did you hear, or do you remember a horrific example just about 5 or 6 years ago? A so-called specialist, you have to wonder, was trying to help treat a 10-year-old with all their dysfunctionality. And the theory and the methods that they were using was that this, I can't use the word specialist because it just wasn't right, but was wrap the 10-year-old in a blanket. And then the 10-year-old was being encouraged by mum and the specialist to go through the rebirthing type of analogy, to try and imagine what it was like being back in the womb 10 years previously, where it had obviously been a traumatic experience. That 10-year-old died in that blanket that day. That's why it made the headlines. Modern philosophies that try to help people find ways to wipe the old away and to get the new. Perhaps an extreme example, but futile, because the point Jesus is making to Nicodemus is that a new start is necessary. And Nicodemus's discovery will be that there is no method or technique or religion available to humanity by ourselves whereby we can be born again. It's God who makes this happen. It's flesh gives birth to flesh, verse 6 says, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. This is a spiritual rebirth. And sure, we can try and reprogram ourselves and call it reformation, or we can get someone else to teach us better habits or a deeper philosophy, but we are still having to contend with our flesh. And that's the problem with religion. See, I think of Nicodemus with all his religiosity. He was very religious, but it was outward. And ultimately, flesh can only deal with flesh. We read here the words of Jesus, that Jesus loved the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. And Jesus came to deal with the root cause of the human problem. I suppose what I wanted to stress in this part was this isn't just about patching up what is a broken humanity. This is about restoration. This is about regeneration. This is the Spirit giving life by his Spirit. We had an instance a few years ago. We were living in a house and we knew our boiler had problems. It was old and we thought it was quite noisy. But we realized when the neighbor rang up at 6 a.m., furious, that the boiler needed to be replaced. And sure enough, as we got the engineer in to put the new boiler in, he didn't leave the new boiler beside the old one. The old was rooted out and the new one was put in, and suddenly we have a new circulation system going on. Rather like some of you perhaps who've had heart transplants. A new heart is given to make it new. My friend, Jesus offered Nicodemus a new start here. Being born again. A conversion experience was needed. Now, what I wanted to say here, I've just said that one, that it was more than religion or reformation, but secondly, more than intellectual agreement is necessary. In verse 16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is a mystery here. Many of these aspects of Christian foundations are mysteries, deep mysteries, but wonders. But how God reveals to a person that they need a saviour. I can't explain that to you, but it's what happened in my life and it's happened to many here this morning. It's happening even in this modern day as people are receiving and discovering a need. Who can help? Who can save? My friend, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit himself. And this isn't about an IQ test or being clever. Jesus says it in the words of verse 8. Because we understand the picture of the wind blowing, because it happens quite often around here. But the wind blows, verse 8, wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Is that wonderful? This is a divine work of God. Fred was teaching us on the work of the sovereignty of God, and it's like that. God at work. And we don't know, but we hear the sound of the wind. We see the effects of God at work. And Jesus says to good old Nicodemus, for all his religiosity and his credentials as a Pharisee, verse 12, I've spoken to you about earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? He couldn't grasp it at first. Perhaps he was one of those people more comfortable doing something. Debating the issue. Then I will believe. My friends, the Spirit of God works with the human spirit to show us our need of a Saviour. And my third point is this, that Jesus provides the way to be born again. Verses 14 to 15 of John 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, let me read it to you. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So familiar to many of us, those words. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, I'm going to be lifted up. Now, some of us don't immediately get the full thrust of this because, of course, maybe we don't have a Judaic background. Perhaps you do. Jesus was referring, and Nicodemus would have known this all too well, back to something in Numbers 21, right back there in the Old Testament. A situation that had cropped up with the people of Israel all those centuries before. And they'd been grumbling and rebelling and horrific behavior. And God's way of dealing with his people then, that there were snakes coming in and they were biting the people and people were dying and so on. And God created a way there for Moses, who lifted up a snake. a bronze snake that he put on a big pole and it was lifted high there in the wilderness. And when those people of Israel, all those centuries before, looked at that bronze snake on a pole, they were saved. The bite of the snakes, the venom of the snakes didn't kill them. They were safe. And what Jesus is doing is he's linking that Old Testament incident with himself and saying, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You think of those people of Israel, no GP to go and see or visit, no hospital, A&E to go and see, no pharmacy. God gave them, through Moses, a snake, a bronze snake, on a pole, and they had to look at it. What do you do if you know you're dying and you see that and you hear that there is a way of rescue and healing? You go to it. You look at that snake. Boy, do you look at that snake. That's not a casual glance at a snake to say, well, that will heal me. That is depending on that snake for full recovery. The people of Israel knew they had sinned, and it was a look which made them totally dependent on God to save them. Now Jesus uses all of that with himself to say, look, I'm going to be lifted high. And as we know, and as we will think in a minute around the table, Jesus was lifted on a pole or a stake, lifted high to die. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is saying it's to him, not to a bronze snake now, but to the Son of Man, to Jesus the Christ, to look at him and be saved. And the thing with Nicodemus is he looked at Jesus and was saved. I tell you how we know that. Because the night that Jesus died on the cross, you read the gospel accounts and it was Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea who buried the body of the Lord Jesus. He had looked, he had seen, he was there as a follower of the Christ. And he saw that in Jesus' death, there was a way of rescue and forgiveness. You get the Romans 5 thrust, just as one man, sin entered the world, now through this man, Christ Jesus, the Lord, is the way of life and forgiveness. What you have to do, my friends, look at Jesus and be saved. Believe in him and discover eternal life and discover that here is one who takes all our sin upon himself in his death and he makes us new. We may be born again. Not a casual glance or flippant, but as sinners who are dying and know that we are separated from God and separated from each other with all the muck of everyday life. And know that we've got enough problems just within our own lives. And here is Jesus saying to Nicodemus and saying to us this morning, believe. And as we believe, we receive his life.